I too greet you in the name of the Sovereign One, the Almighty One, the One who is in control of all things. I want to thank you for your hospitality. We have certainly enjoyed our time among you. We thank you for the beautiful gifts that you have given to us. I appreciated those songs in that opening this evening. By means of introducing the subject of the evening, I want to tell you a story about a man in Liberia. David Sayrain was in my instruction class, and one day he said, "Pastor, I need to ask you a question." He said, "Why does God love the white man more than he does a black man?" I said, "David, what makes you ask that question?" He said, "Look at Liberia. We have all of these natural resources here. We have gold, we have diamonds, we have iron ore, we have timber, and we don't know what to do with it. We just fight over it." He said, "We have to ask the white man to come in and to show us how to handle this." I said, "David, the color of our skin has nothing to do with that." I said, "God loves everyone equally." I said, "The problem is, there's two things." I said, "The Liberians, when they make choices, they focus on how it affects them right at the moment. And they don't make any long-range plans or goals." I said, "If that was corrected, you would see a big difference in the economy of your country." He looked at me a little bit and he said, "You know, you're right." He said, "When I get a dollar bill in my pocket, it burns a hole until I spend it." And that's, you know, if we would understand the culture, we would understand that a bit, because if you have a dollar bill in your pocket and your neighbor comes over and says, "I need money," and you have a dollar bill in your pocket, you better give it to him. Because in Liberia, if you have something and don't share, they're going to put a curse on you. And believe me, those curses work. They work. And so everyone's fearful of withholding anything. And so everybody shares what they have, and nobody has. When tomorrow comes, we go find someone else. But there's no planning, there's no self-control. And it just seems like that perpetuates the problem. The subject of the evening is the fruit of the Spirit, temperance, or self-control. Now, the word in the Greek means possessing power, strong, having mastery or possession of, self-control. And it's simply referring to the mastery of one's desires and impulses. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read the first five verses there. Notice the marks of a carnal man. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." As Paul looks at the marks of the end times, what will be prevalent among even so-called Christianity, he gives a list here. And one of those things, one of the words that is given here is the word incontinent. Now, the word incontinent simply means without self-control. And that is a mark of the last day, and truly a mark of the age in which we live today. And at times it seems like things are spinning out of control with all of the tremendous change that we're going through in our time, the technology and the different trends that are going through. Now, there are many things we cannot control. You know, we cannot control the weather. We cannot control people, even though we at times try. We cannot control circumstances. You know, there's sometimes we try, but there are oftentimes we cannot control those things. But we do have the power of choice how we will respond to the challenges of life. God made you a free moral agent. That means He's given you the power of choice. You can choose right or you can choose wrong. You can choose how you will respond to good or bad situations. Anger, fear, worry, and self-pity are all choices. Trust, patience, resting in God's promises are also choices. A sad fact of life is that too many people are more interested in control and manipulation of others than in control of their own spirit. But as Christ said, "What will it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul?" Can you be a child of God and live an uncontrolled life? Christ said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Sons and daughters of the King will live a disciplined life that reflects the work of the Holy Spirit within. You know, if we take time to evaluate our thinking, our speaking, and our behavior patterns, we find that too often we're just simply going with the flow of worldly thought. Perhaps what we need is a more intense study of God's approved way of thinking, speaking, and behavior. You know, from the carnal man's perspective, aspects of self-control, especially self-denial, seems to be a negative thing. But when we truly understand what the human nature produces left unchecked, then self-denial will be seen in more of a positive light. Let's go to Romans 8, chapter 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It works against God. It works against the things that God has established. And it is this force that the child of God must overcome by the aid of the Holy Spirit through self-sacrifice, through self-denial, and through self-control. So where do we start? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, 33. Perhaps some of you could memorize that or know that by memory. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things shall be added unto you. But seek ye first. Now don't forget that. You say, well, preacher, we've heard that many times over. We know that. Yes, but how many of us are keeping that as a focus in daily living? As I look at this verse, it speaks to me of a single mind, single focus, controlled focus, not distracted, as it is in James chapter 1, verse 6. Where it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What is a double-minded man? I think a double-minded man is one who tries to have a focus both on the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And you cannot have a focus on both kingdoms. That's a double-minded man. There are only two spiritual kingdoms in this world. And they are diametrically opposed to each other. You cannot mix them. You cannot have divided loyalties. In a kingdom, you have a king. You have laws. You have subjects. And you have boundaries. And if you are a citizen of that kingdom, you can only be loyal to one kingdom. Your loyalties can only be focused on one kingdom. And the challenge is to remember that in everything that we do, we are called, and that we are called to do, that it reflects our loyalty and our king and our commitment to kingdom work. You know, some people mistakenly think that if only I could be overseas somewhere on the mission field, then I would be involved in kingdom work. But you not only can, but you should be involved in kingdom work right where you are at. It doesn't matter if you're operating a tractor, a computer, a nail gun, or a paintbrush. Keep your focus on kingdom work. If you're changing diapers, washing dishes, or taking out the garbage, remember it can all be a part of kingdom work. Teaching and training our children is kingdom work. He has given each one of us kingdom work. And remember, He never gives you more than you are capable of handling with the aid of His Holy Spirit. Now, there are times when we all wish that our lives were not so difficult. But beware of the desire for a life of ease. You know, if you're not faithful in the kingdom work that God gives to you right where you're at, do you think He will give you another area to serve in? Christ warns us about that, and He said, you know, if we're not faithful in the little, He's not going to give us more. Our focus needs to be on serving God right where I am at. But keeping that focus requires control. Not allowing the distractions of the world to sidetrack us. We need a commitment to making the kingdom of Jesus Christ the focus on that. We need a commitment to make that our priority. And if we become complacent, we will quickly lose our focus. So often our problems with our own carnal nature and our lack of self-control is because we have a wrong focus. If you want self-control that glorifies God to be a reality in your life, center your focus on Jesus Christ in His kingdom. That's where we start. Now let's go to Romans chapter 12. Two verses we know very well as plain people, but I think it does us well to be reminded of it time and time again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the first 11 chapters of the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul points to the centrality of faith and grace being the doctrinal basis for our salvation. And then starting off in chapter 12, he uses this word, therefore. Therefore. And then he goes on to talk about the practical aspects of Christian living in chapter 12. And it shows to me that the practical aspects of Christian living cannot be separated from belief. They go hand in hand together. And so Paul is teaching that inwardly and outwardly, God intends that we become conformed into the image of Christ. We become like Christ. Now also notice the word that you present your bodies. That is a technical term in the Old Testament for the offering of sacrifices. When they came and offered their sacrifices, they presented it to the priest. And when they presented it to the priest, it now became the property of God. It was no longer theirs. And here he says, I beseech you that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that is costly. A sacrifice is something that is dear to us. In this illustration that Paul gives, I see the principle of self-sacrifice, self-surrender, and with it, self-control. Because we have given our body to God, and our body now belongs to Him. Self-surrender is simply laying our bodies on the altar. Say, God, here I am. I give my body to you to be used in your service, in your kingdom. And it is all yours. But you know what happens? There are times when our body says, I'm tired of this. I want to do something else. And that's where self-control comes into play. When that body wants to come back off of that altar. You know, when the body is on the altar of God, it cannot be our master anymore because it is now under the control of another. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As we give our bodies a living sacrifice, it becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. And it is through the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, that we find the power to overcome those sinful tendencies that are within us. It is through the Holy Spirit that we find the power to practice self-control that glorifies God. It is through the Holy Spirit that we can rest, trust, and make right choices. You know, it is possible to practice self-control aside from the Holy Spirit. The worldly athlete proves that. But it is only for his own glory and not for the glory of God. If we want the self-control that glorifies God, it must be done through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 16. I see three powerful pulls in this verse that we need to work with. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are three powerful pulls that must be controlled in our lives. You know, the proverb writer talks about four things that never say it is enough. But here we have three things that if we give in to them are never satisfied. There is always a desire for more. You know, we are constantly being pressured to give in to the excesses of those pulls. The American culture has conditioned us into seeking, purchasing, and consuming more than we need. The focus is often on pleasing the senses of the body through the avenues of smell, sight, touch, often to the excess. We are constantly bombarded through billboards and media appealing to our senses to enjoy this thing or that thing. And it's almost always worked through the avenue of lust. You know, if you simply acquire this vehicle or you buy this house, it will raise your level of status. If you use this product, people will admire you. Or you pursue this thrilling experience and it will feel so good. The three pulls that must be controlled. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can never eradicate those three pulls. They will always be present with you as long as you live. But if you are walking in the Spirit, God gives you the grace and the strength to overcome those pulls. Self-control, how does it work out in our lives? Well, first of all, it must start in our thought life. You know, the world moves thoughtlessly along with little thought of the direction that their course of life is taking them. And if the child of God becomes complacent, he becomes trapped in that same mindset and becomes trapped into sin without even thinking. If our lives are to be transformed, our thought life needs to be renovated by the work of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul,
We need to gird up the loins of our minds.
Now, we have already referenced our focus being that of the kingdom of God. But beyond that, there are areas that we need to control. The first is our imaginations. Imaginations. You know, sometimes there are immoral imaginations that we need to deal with. to cut it off. You know, the Satan will bring to those things to our minds so that we feed on the lust of the flesh. We need to cut it off. You know, some of us don't have a problem with that anymore, or not as much. But maybe our problems are more the self-exalting imaginations to where we see ourselves as being a hero in some situation, or we come out on top of whatever situation we find ourselves in. And as we stated this morning, where you exercise arguments in the mind in which you're always a winner. You know, they will not profit you. In your mind, you can have arguments with someone that you oppose. And you can go down, you can go through all the talking points, and when you get down, you come out the winner. But you find in actuality, then it works out a little different. You know, all of a sudden the talking points change. And so those kinds of imaginations will not profit you. We need to cut them off. We need to gird up the loins of our mind. There's another area of our thought life that we need to guard against, and that is assumptions. Assumption is simply making a judgment call on what seems to be a logical conclusion to us. You know, perhaps we see a situation, and or maybe we've had a little bit of a discourse with a brother that he doesn't quite agree with us, and for, you know, several Sundays, he goes out another way. And says, he's just avoiding me. You know, there's something wrong there. And, you know, sometimes you think you're making your way, and all of a sudden he's gone. Yeah. He has something against me. And all the while, there may be nothing at all. But in our minds, we make an assumption. Here's a problem here. You know, it seems very logical. You know, I come this way and I go over here and he's gone this way. Or perhaps we see him at a place where we question. And we make some assumption. The next problem then is then attributions. We start attributing to them wrong motives that were based on our assumptions. And we had that happen in a congregation between two brethren. One brother was convinced that several other brethren were working against him. And he had all kind of logical conclusions. This happened. And so I said, you need to talk with him. So he went and talked with him. They were amazed. They're surprised that there's absolutely nothing to that. And they were shocked that there was even the thought that they were conspiring against him. And the issues were taken care of them. But that can happen so easily. When we assume things in our mind and attribute wrong motives, we need to take care of that. A thorough understanding and application of Philippians 4:8 and 1 Corinthians 13 will help to govern some of those problems with our thought life. I just want to look at Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. When we fully comprehend that, that will take care of some of those problems in our thought life. The next area that we need self-control in is that of our speech. And we know that James, we'll turn to that, James chapter 3, speaks to the issue of our speech. Now I want to read verses 2 through 5. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now, have you ever tried putting a bridle on a tongue? That would be an impossibility. It's such a slippery thing, you'd never get a hold of it. But the point that James is making here, if you have control over your tongue, then you have control over your body. And if you have control, or you have control over your spirit, if you have control over your spirit, you have control over your body. And how much we need self-control in the area of speech. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. If you are a person that is given to talking a lot, you need to set a watch on your lips, a close watch. You know, how ready are we to speak on the faults of others? How easy is it to talk about what this church or that church is doing wrong? You know, at times, we can make remarks that cast a shadow against a certain group. And when others press us for details, we say, oh, we don't want to talk about that because that would be gossip. But we said just enough to cast a question in other minds. We said just enough that raises a question in their mind. We need to set a guard against our lips. Another area we need self-control in is that of actions. Body language. People of the world know that body language speaks volumes. It can be very suggestive. You know, a body language can indicate a person's mood without ever saying a word. You know, if you see a little child skipping along, what does that tell you? That tells you that the child is carefree, it's happy, and doesn't have a worry. You know, if mom stands there like this, you know somebody's in trouble. She didn't have to say a word. You know someone's in trouble.
on a job that I'm presently working on, the client, the husband and wife, I was talking with them about the project and how to accomplish what they were wanting. And the wife was wanting some things that was almost impossible to accomplish. And I was cautioning against what she was wanting to do. And her husband just outright said, "No, that won't work." And I was trying to help them work through that. And she was standing there. She said, "See my body language?" Well, she didn't have to tell me. I could see it already. Body language can say a lot. We need to be very careful with that one. The passions of the flesh. We need self-control. It can be the sensual desires. It can be eating. It can be drinking. And let's just go to Proverbs 23, 1 through 2. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is set before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. You know, if a man is undisciplined in his eating habits, he is likely to be undisciplined in other areas as well. And the rulers in Solomon's time understood that principle very well. And they could not afford to have someone within their inner circle who was undisciplined in any area of their life. Because if there was an undisciplined area in their life, that pointed to a weakness of character that the enemy most certainly would try to use. You know, a man that has not learned to control his body will find it difficult to overcome temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10:31 it says, "And whatsoever there, or whether ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Now Paul is talking there in context of the eating the meat to idols. And Paul said, you know, if it need be, I would be a vegetarian as long as I live in order to keep, not to be a stumbling block to someone else, if that's what it would take. And I think Paul was talking about disciplining our body, eating or drinking for the good of the kingdom. I wonder, do we have that same concept in life? In our eating and drinking, do we do all to the honor and glory of God? You know, the amount of food we eat, is it necessary? Or is it just because we like it so well? You know, I think a lot of the health issues that Americans face is due to some of their eating habits. In another area we need to discipline ourselves is the desire for leisure and for pleasure. Now for some, that may be just simply sitting around and talking. And others, it might be a hobby, a sport, or something they enjoy doing. And I think it's something we need to discipline ourselves. Now, I didn't say abstinence, but I said we do need discipline. What about our work? You know, some people have a problem getting to work, and other people have a problem getting them away from work. It seems like they thrive on work, and that's all they want to do. I had a cousin who was a workaholic at one time when he was younger. He no longer is that way, but he said if he spends more than 5 hours in bed, he's wasting his time. And so he was up early working, and he'd be out working his shop to about 12 o'clock at night. Are we a workaholic? We need self-control in that area. Our work should never replace our quiet time with God or with our families. You know, that desire to get ahead financially could be our spiritual ruin. But if we are busy in kingdom work, Matthew 6 tells us that God knows what we need and He will provide that. Are we willing to be content with that? I want to read 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27 in the Amplified Bible. Now, every athlete who goes into training conducts himself temperately and restricts himself in all things. They do it to win a wreath that will soon wither, but we do it to receive a crown of eternal blessedness that cannot wither. Therefore, I do not run uncertainly without definite aim. I do not box like one beating the air or striking without an adversary. But like a boxer, I buffet my body, handle it roughly, discipline it by hardships, and subdue it, for fear that after proclaiming to others the gospel and things pertaining to it, I myself should become unfit, not stand the test, be unapproved, and rejected as a counterfeit. As we run this race of life, we need to practice self-control in all things. He says the athlete restricts himself in all things. And the Christian needs to take a lesson from that. The athlete knows that it is a discipline that he practices in all of life that will help him to run the race successfully. He practices discipline in his sleeping habits, in his eating habits, in his work habits, in his practice. And if he is lax in one area, it will affect his ability to compete. Excuse me. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The Hebrew writer here is telling us that we need to get rid of those weights. And those weights could even in themselves be legitimate. but that will hinder our running. We need to get rid of those things. Those things that consume our energies and our focus. And that may be different things for different people. It could be material possessions. It could be electronic media. Anything that takes your focus off the kingdom and focuses on yourself. The athlete runs light to endure the length of run successfully. He's completely focused. We're in a spiritual battle. And that means struggle. Contending for the truth, and we cannot afford to be undisciplined or we'll lose out. The athlete runs light, lays aside everything that would hinder him from winning the race, and we need to do the same. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 3 yet, verse 14. Maybe we'll start in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I see here Paul concentrating all of his energies and his focus. He's practicing self-control for the purpose of gaining that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How's it with us this evening? Is the spirit fruit of self-control present in our lives? The fruit of temperance that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us is simply making us a useful vessel, a useful channel through which His power can flow. Shall we kneel for prayer? Our gracious Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy and love. And we pray, Lord, that You would forgive us for the times when we have been out of control. And we have followed the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would continue to melt us, to mold us and to break us and to fill us and to make us into a vessel that You can use. We pray that You would help us to learn the self-control that the Spirit would give to us. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.